Well, we're supposed to be looking at the subject of lifestyle evangelism in here, if I understand this correctly. Is that the one you guys signed up for? If you thought you were in something else, this really isn't the place you need to be. You need to move on now. But I want us to look at several things today. I led some things on evangelism, I know, back at Life Impact. How many of you guys were at Life Impact? Okay. Yeah. And I don't know whether any of you guys were around or even were part of that. But I thought, well, you know, I need to figure out how to just convey something simple here as that will help people in this area, while at the same time remembering that coming later on in the week, they're probably thinking, enough already, enough, you know. So I thought we'd try to look at some things. Let me ask you a couple of questions to get started. What is something, if I were to ask you something to characterize your lifestyle, what is something that does that? What's something that's a part of your lifestyle? That was not rhetorical. Work. Okay. School.
Pizza.
Pizza. Pizza. Yeah. I can identify with that. Other things? How did those things, how did those get to be part of your lifestyle? Next stage in life, yeah, just kind of moving on. So you kind of had something you were moving towards there, like with school, right? Chosen, yeah. Some things with pizza required a little bit of effort. You know, you have to pick up the phone, you know, call, yeah. There's things that you grow into. There's things that they become a part of your life, and they just become a, if you do them over time, they just become like a natural part of your life to where it's not something you really stop and think. I mean, sometimes when they'll say, so now, how do you do that? I think, I don't know. I just do it. You know, and I think that evangelism within our lifestyle should become something like that. Evangelism ought to become something that's just like second nature. It's just something you do. And it's not something that, you see, I think there's a difference. Some people, when they talk about evangelism, and I have nothing against this, but some people, when they speak about evangelism, they're talking about an activity. We're going to go do evangelism. Well, now, I don't really have a problem with that, other than the fact that, you know, as I look at the scripture, I just don't think it's, you know, it works. That's the main thing. I mean, I see that sometimes. It's kind of like this. Have you guys ever been mining for gold or anything? Have you ever gone to do any of that? Where they see that? Have you ever seen anybody do that? Now, you know what you can do? There's certain things you can do. There's different ways you can do it. They have all sorts of different mining techniques. But one thing you can do is if you just show up at a place, you can walk around and pick up the nuggets that are right there on the ground. Pick them right up. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly legal. How much gold do you think you're going to get if you do that? Yeah, not a whole lot. Because you know what? If you could get gold that easy, then everybody would be rich. Everybody would be getting gold. So what you have to do is you have to learn how to mine some things. You have to learn how to get in there and how to dig in and how to do some things. What I find with most people, when they're talking about evangelism, is they're talking about, all right, let's just go out. We see that man. He's sitting over there by himself, unexpected. There's two of us. There's one of him. Let's go over and sit down and share the gospel. And so they do. And, you know, it, sometimes you find a nugget that's just there on the ground. Great. Pick it up. I would venture to say, if I were to get some honest feedback from most of you that have tried that approach, that what you have found is a whole lot of rocks that weren't really all that interested sometimes. So you have to come up with another approach. The problem is this. If you offend all those rocks enough with that approach, then it's awfully hard to reach them the next time. So what I would like to do today is kind of look at what are some just basic principles. I'd like to look at four principles. What are some principles that you can take and you can adapt to any place, any culture, school, work, anywhere? Because the reason being this, I talked to the guy the other day and he was plugged in with another group on campus and he graduated a couple years ago and he came back wondering if we could get lunch. He said, you know, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about maybe some things in evangelism. And I thought, that's odd because, you know, your group is like supposed to be the evangelistic group and you're a graduate, you're with them all this time. And he was talking about how he was in the workplace and, you know, he tried to do some of the things that he'd kind of been taught. And he said, so I kind of went over, you know, and saw a guy who was sitting by himself at lunch. You know, I kind of walked over. There weren't two of us there because they only hired me. That's a real bummer if you're in that predicament. You know, so he walked over and he tried to sit down and just engage a guy in conversation. Basically, by the time about 3 weeks had elapsed, no one wanted to sit down with him at lunch. Everyone kind of, you know, he'd sit down and they'd kind of, hey, what do you know? Already 12:05, let me get out of here. And they'd kind of get up and leave. And so he was trying to figure out, is there a different way that we can approach this whole subject of evangelism? And I thought, yeah, I think there may be. So that's kind of what I want us to look at today. The first kind of a principle, now these are things, you just need to take them, and as you go along, like I said, you can use these anywhere. It's not rocket science, and it's definitely not revolutionary. And afterwards, if you have some questions, we'll talk about that. The first one is just pray. You need to pray. In whatever situation you find yourself, in a job, in school, you know, roommates, whatever, you need to learn to pray. And pray for what? One, pray for open hearts. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is like rivers of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whichsoever way he will. So one of the things I'd encourage you to do, begin to pray for the people right there. If you're moving to a new job, some of you are going to graduate, you're going to go out, you know, God willing, and have jobs, and when you do, you go out there and you know, begin to pray for the people around you. Begin to pray for people that are around you right now that you can share with. Another thing to begin to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. If you look at Galatians 5:16-22, Paul talks there about a list of characteristics that are to be in it, within us. We call those like the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? Those aren't something you can just work up and produce. God really has to develop those within you. So one of the things I would really encourage you is begin to pray for yourself. Pray, you know, God, would you begin to work in my life to really develop the characteristics that make my life attractive to other people? Because too often what ends up happening is, you know, the reason they're not that interested in some of the things we have to say is they don't really see a difference between our lives and their lives. So begin to pray for yourself. The third thing I'd encourage you to pray for, just pray for the whole aspect that's been spoken of this week sometimes in fear. In Psalm 56:3 it says this, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, fear can be your real ally. I mean, if you allow it to be. When you get fearful, if you allow that to be the thing that reminds you what your real source of authority is and reminds you about who's with you and stuff, then that's a really good thing. So what you want to do is you want to let fear not cripple you. You want to let fear just motivate you. I mean, when I get scared, sometimes I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not sure what that guy's going to think. Well, shoot, just pray. Just pray, go right on, you know, and most of the time what you find out is there's some openings. If you read over in Acts chapter 4, beginning at about verse 23 and then going on down through 30, it talks about there that what's happened, the disciples have been brought in, and this guy has, about a 40-year-old guy, gets healed, and the officials pull him in and say, what are you doing, you know? And they said, you have got to stop teaching in this name. And Peter says, well, now, you decide, should we obey God or should we obey you? I'm not really sure which way that ought to go, you know? And the guy said, so they threatened, if you do it again, we're going to beat you. And they're like, oh. So they leave. Now, if you guys got to see the movie The Passion, then you got to see what some of that beating looks like. You know, it wouldn't even take something that much for many of us, would it? I mean, if they said something like, now, if you do that again, we're going to be really mad. You know, we'd go, I can't share on campus. I talked to one of the guys the other day. They said they're going to be really mad. You know, oh, well, let's not take that risk. You know, I mean, here are these guys. They pull them in and they say, if you do this again, we're going to beat you. And so what do? They go back and they hang out with the church. And then beginning about verse 23, it says they turn around and they begin to pray, oh, God, you who created the heavens and the earth, you're the one that's in charge of everything. Now, take note of their threats and give us boldness that we may proclaim your word. And as they begin to pray, at the end of that, about verse 29:30 right there, it says, and when they had prayed, the place they were in was shaken, and they began to speak, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They began to be bold because they had first prayed. some of you are trying to figure out sometimes, well, why is it that I just, don't want to say something? Well, sometimes maybe it's because you're just kind of, you need to pray first. We usually look at prayer as like, a last resort effort. Like, everything else has failed, I guess I'll pray, Maybe it ought to be a first thing, The very first thing you do is begin to pray. Second principle is one of the things you want to do is adapt. Adapt. If you do this, this gives the gospel great mobility. You can move into any culture, any situation, any setting, and if you can learn to adapt, you can really share the gospel effectively. You can really be a lifestyle evangelist in any culture. Now here I'm talking about adapting to non-believers. Adapting to non-believers. If you look over at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 23 right there. Paul says this, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself being under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might also win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Paul, one of the things he's talking about here, learning to adapt to different situations, learning to adapt to different environments. Now, what is it you adapt? Do you adapt the gospel? Tell them things they want to hear, Or, no. There's certain things you adapt. One of the things you need to adapt, you need to adapt your attitude. Now, we just had a lad move out to our area from another area. And one of the things he's had to learn is, if you move into Trojan land, it's not good to ditz the Trojans. That doesn't work well. It's not good, when everybody's getting pumped up to sing Boomer Sooner if you're at K-State. That's just not a good thing. You need to learn to adapt to different environments. You need to learn to adapt to different situations. Your attitude has to be different when you go. One of the reasons that some of us have a real hard time being lifestyle evangelists, we go into new environments and we want everyone around there to adapt to us. We don't want to adapt to them. So we begin to go in and say, I'm just a Sooner, or I'm just a Trojan. That problem with that, they got a problem with me. Well, no, I think you got a problem with God. that's just a simple thing. When you go into a new area, what you need to do is you need to learn to adapt to them. Paul did that. Did you hear what he just said? To the weak, I became what? I really showed him how strong I was? No. To the weak, I became as weak. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. You need to learn to adapt some things. And one of the things that you need to look at there is your attitude about yourself. How you view yourself. How many of you have had it, you just think, man, I'll tell you something about Max. The thing that just chafes me is about how all the time, all he ever talks about, 24/7, 365, Texas A&M. You guys find that a lot? No. But the man's an Aggie. He went there, and they were all men. That's all the subject, pretty much. You need to learn to view yourself differently. You need to learn that whatever situation you go in, you begin to adapt yourself to that situation. Your attitude towards yourself. Also, your attitude towards other people. Your attitude towards the people there. I remember the first time I went and took a job one summer, and I was moving furniture and appliances and stuff for Sears. People would order them. We would take them out and install them and deliver them and all that sort of thing. And I remember when I first got there, I was thinking, so this is how some of these people without college degrees live their whole lives. Because some of these guys, they come in there, hey, what'd you do last night? Oh, not much. I watched this and got drunk. Oh, yeah. And that's kind of, Now that I think about it, that wasn't much different than some of the conversations in school. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. You know, I mean, they would come in, and I would sit around and look at these guys. And remember my attitude towards them at first? I thought, I don't really see how these people just go on through like this. I'm glad I'm in college. Later on, during the summer, God had begun to change some things in my heart and life. And I began to look around and think, these people are great. They're great. These are people God loves. And suddenly I began to find a whole different way as I was relating to them. See, when you get around non-believers, when you get around other people, and whether it's another culture or, you know, whether it's just another setting, do you see them as God's highest creation, who He loves and who He longs to be in fellowship with? So you go out right now and you look outside and you can walk around here and see some of the mountains, you can see some of the beauty around here, and you kind of think, wow, this is just like beautiful. This is just amazing. But the thing to remember is, you know what? Although God created all that, and that's really, you know, good, sitting right next to you, if you look on either side, that's God's highest creation. That's what God's excited about. He's not excited about nature. I mean, nature's okay. You guys don't touch each other too much. Okay, he's not excited about that, okay? He is excited about people. And we need to get excited about that. We need to get excited about that, especially like with non-believers. Now, you know, if we have a lot of golfers in here. I'm not really a golfer. I've played like 7 times in my life. Dick's a golfer. We have different golfers. Now, when you play golf, one of the things they used to always tell me, you know, because I kept hitting the ball everywhere else, they'd say, you need to learn to address the ball. Ball, please go where I want you to go. I mean, I found out later that wasn't what they meant. Dick, what does it mean to address the ball? Yeah. There's certain things that you go through mentally when you step up there. And if you go through those, then something that seems very unnatural, you do it, and the ball goes exactly where you want it to go, and it becomes more natural. You begin to do it after a while. Like, I've played once with Dick, and that won't happen again. But, you know, I go out there, you know, and I'm going through all these things, and I'm thinking through all this stuff, and I'm, you know, and I hit the ball, and it kind of goes, you know, and, you know, but it wasn't far, about 10 yards. And so I walked down there to that and hit it again. You know, Dick just kind of walks up and goes, you know, hits the thing like 200 yards straight. I think, how did he do that? He didn't even look like he was thinking about it, you know, and I was straining and making no progress. Is because he's learned to do things like that. It's just become second nature for him. When you approach relationships with other people, you need to learn to address relationships. You need to go through some things in your mind before you enter into a conversation. You need to go through some things in your mind before you jump in with this group of people. And you need to kind of tell yourself, you know, these people are very valuable to God. God loves these people. God wants to be in relationship with them. And you know what? He may want to use me in this process. So I need to be open, I need to be available to this, and I need to be usable by Him. The second thing besides attitudes, you need to adapt your language. Now, like if you're working with sailors, I'm not thinking that you're going to become as a sailor, I'm not talking like that. But I'm saying, you know, sometimes I see people and the language they use is just, I mean, it just doesn't translate. You know, if there were some people, sometimes, even across state lines, you know, you go into a certain situation, you find out the way that those people talk is just different. Well, learn to adapt. Learn to talk to them. I have a nephew that's in Durant, Oklahoma. When we dropped him off there, he was normal. That was about 4 years ago. Now, we pick up the phone, and I don't know who I'm really talking to. You know, is this Blake? Yeah, it is. And I think, Blake? He goes, yeah. I think, something's happened. They've slowed his voice down. You know, it goes really slow. You know, I mean, he can't, and I'm thinking, get those words out, bud. I'm ready. Come on. You know, and he just, you know, but it's just draw. And just, you know, well, if you're in new situations, learn language. You know, lose a lot of churchy type language. Lose it. People don't understand that. Begin to speak in terms that they can really understand, that they can get a hold of, and adapt your language to the people that you encounter. The third thing, adapt your habits. some of you have developed some habits, and they've really been helpful for you, and that's a good thing. I mean, you want to develop good habits. In fact, you know, you develop good habits, and then good habits develop you. That's a good thing. You want to do that. But one of the things you want to be careful of is that you do not attach authority to your habits. Flip over to, in the scriptures, flip over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is approaching some of the Pharisees right here, and he's talking to them about some of their habits. And he comes up, and if you look in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes ask him this: "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with impure hands?" In other words, they're saying, our habit is to always wash our hands and go through these ceremonial washings and stuff. Your guys don't do that. Why is it that they don't do that? You know, and they're all kind of like, yeah, what's up with this, you impure bunch of guys? Well, Jesus comes back and says this: "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Then, I want you to look at a progression right here. Verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of man." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And then he goes on and talks about how Moses says to honor your father and your mother, but you're not even doing that because you tell people they have to give over here to what you're about. Then he says in verse 12, he says, "You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." So he starts off, if you look in verse 8, he says, you begin to neglect it. Then in verse 9, he says, you begin to set it aside. Ultimately, in verse 13, he says, you invalidate the word of God by your tradition. Some of us kind of can have habits. And when you move into a new setting, into a new culture, those habits, if you hold on to them, those forms, they can really be detrimental to you really reaching other people. Some of us have forms. Just to give you an example, and guys, what I'm really talking about here when I'm talking about adapting, this is really a heart attitude. I'm not just talking about, you know, an outward thing. Because if you don't make these changes in your heart, you know, if like you're thinking, all right, I'm going to talk in language like these weird people, but normal people, which is you, talk like this, which is how you've been talking. Or, you know, I'll go ahead and I'll think of these people, I guess, like people I ought to hang around. But normal people, their attitudes are really like this. See, I'm not talking that. I'm talking, you really need from the heart to say, boy, God, my attitude needs to be different. I want to really embrace their culture. I want to embrace them. And you know, God, their language, I want to embrace their language. And you know, God, my habits, I want to embrace some of the things here and let go of some of the baggage that I have. I found some people, they'll come to California sometimes. Well, California is a little different than Oklahoma in some ways, like if you've been there or Germany or other places. Like, there's about 30 million people that live there. Within the Los Angeles area, just the Los Angeles basin, you know, there's a little over 15 million people that live right there. In a space that's, you know, about a 60-mile radius. So, which includes a lot of ocean, quite frankly, when you take a 60-mile radius. But it's in that little bitty area, there's packed 15 million people. Well, consequently, one of the things that goes on is traffic is a little more difficult, as you might imagine. Like, when I first got there about 17 years ago, in just L.A. County, there's like five counties that are right there, all back to back to back. But in just L.A. County, there were twice as many cars registered in L.A. County as there were people in the state of Oklahoma. That gives you a little bit of a clue. And that doesn't count the other counties. So traffic's a little bit different. So one of the things that they do is, like, a lot of times church, they do church different. because trying to drive out there is sometimes back and forth. So one of the things they do is they say, you know what, let's do church like Sunday morning. And we'll do that. And then throughout the rest of the week, we'll meet like in cell groups, or we'll meet in, you know, home fellowship groups, different things like that. They don't tend to do things as much to where you're coming to a location, because it takes forever to get to a location a lot of times. In fact, they do things different. Like when I was in Oklahoma, when I grew up in Oklahoma, I'd say, hey, how far is that? And they go, 10 miles. I go, okay. That was my frame of reference. That was the language I spoke. I got to California. I said, how far is that? And they go, 20 minutes. No, how far? 20 minutes. That's how far it is? They said, well, when are you leaving? Right now. And they said, oh, no, I'm sorry, 30 minutes. Wait a minute. You know, do distances switch? You know, and they're like, yeah, you keep talking, it's going to be 40. You know, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. You know, why? Because there's certain times of day, and they don't speak in a language of miles. They speak in a language of time. Well, I see some folks that will come in, and they're like, what time is Sunday school? Oh, there's not really a Sunday school. Oh, not really a Sunday school. No. Well, what time's church tonight? Well, there's not church tonight. Not church tonight. No. Well, especially when you've grown up with that stuff that says, if you come on Sunday morning, you love the pastor. If you come on Sunday night, you know, you love the church. If you come on Wednesday night, you love God. You know, and you hear all that stuff growing up, and then you think, I'll never have a chance to love God. I can just come on Sunday morning now. Well, you know what? There's just differences like that. When you get into a new culture, you learn to adapt. You learn to adapt to language. You learn to adapt to customs. It doesn't have to be the way it's always been for you to be right. So learn to adapt some habits. I had one guy that was very unsuccessful for the longest time when he was sharing his faith with different people there on campus. And he came to me one day and he goes, I don't get it. And I said, Paul, what's the problem? He goes, well, I talked to these people and none of them seem receptive. And I said, well, now tell me about some of those. So he began to tell me about different conversations he had. By the time he got through, I said, you know, Paul, had you thought that one of the issues might be this, that people have to become members of the NRA and Republicans, and they have to be, you know, pro-life, they have to become all of these things in order to hear the gospel from you? And he goes, huh. Well, that's right though, right? I said, that's not the essence of the gospel. You don't really see Jesus talking a lot about the NRA. You know, I'm thinking that's not it. I think rather what you need to do is you need to get back to what the gospel's all about. See, we get some habits, you know, well, this is what I do. This is who I am. Well, then change who you am. And change that some and begin to adapt to the culture that you go in. Third thing, third principle. In whatever culture you go in, whatever setting you find yourself, shine. 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 You need to shine as lights among non-believers. Now, I'm not really talking about shining among Christians. That's what we tend to do a lot of times when we go from one culture to another. We simply go into the Christian culture of that setting, and we find out, how do you really, you know, shine in this Christian culture? And we do a lot of stuff like that. What I'm talking about there is learn how to shine among non-Christians. See, for light to be effective, it has to be in the midst of darkness. For it to be useful, it has to be in the midst of darkness. If we flip all these lights off in here right now, you know what? It's really not going to matter that much. I mean, there's some light coming in from back there through the back door. There'll be some little things. All of a sudden, if we did that, you'd see light coming under the partitions here and everything. Wouldn't be that big of a deal. But we meet back up here at 11 o'clock tonight and flip off all the lights, suddenly you guys are going to have a very different view. You know, people will be stumbling over things. You'll be hearing, stop that! You know, and there'll be all sorts of things happening. You know, it'll just be very different. Why? Because there's no light. What makes light effective is it's in the midst of darkness. Some of the reason that we have a hard time shining sometimes, we're never around non-believers. We fill up our lives with Christian stuff. We're going to this meeting, and then we're going to this meeting, and then we're going to this meeting, and then we're going to this study, and then we're going to go hang out with these guys from the ministry, and then we're going to go do this with these guys, and we never, ever, ever get our lives around non-Christians. Guys, you need to get around non-Christians. I mean, you just got to get involved in their lives and begin to figure out ways to do it. Now, how do you shine? How does that work? What does that mean? I would say three areas. One, conduct. In your conduct. Philippians 2, if you just looked at two verses and you applied these, you would have, you know, leaps and bounds above other people. But in Philippians 2, verses 14, 15, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And you see that? I mean, if you just did it, how many of you, when you're dealing with guys on classes and stuff like that, how much of the time do you notice that most of those guys just enter in with little happy attitudes? Or when you're working with teams, have you ever worked with group projects? Don't people usually come together and go, "Oh boy, a group project. I love the professor." You know, no. In fact, when they do that, people go, "All right, he's out." You know, I mean, you know. Why? Because what these become are mutual gripe sessions. You'll find the same thing when you go into jobs. They have things called morning breaks. Those aren't really morning breaks. They're morning grumbling sessions. You go down there and people are going, "Oh man, how many people do you have? Oh, these people. Customers, they're idiots." "Yeah, yeah. Well, fit right in with management." "Oh, yeah." You know. If you join in with all that, then you try to share with somebody, they're kind of looking at you going, "Yeah, right." But if all of a sudden, in the midst of that, you're the guy that's finding things that are positive about other people. You know, somebody goes, "Oh, the boss is a jerk." "Yeah, but you know, he was walking straight today." You know, "Oh, yeah." They begin to notice that, you know, you note positive things about people. You know what they do? Two things begin to happen when you do that. One, they think, maybe you're going to say something positive about me when I'm not around. Maybe I can trust you. They also begin to think, you know what? There's something different about you. And I don't know what it is, but it's something I like because I feel safe. Now, do you think a person that feels safe around you is more open to listening to the gospel or less? No, I'd say more. So one of the things you want to do, you want to really shine in your conduct. Another way is just in the area of sin. Now, I'm not saying you want to really sin, so that'll really shine. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. Every culture has certain endemic sins that are kind of part of the culture. If you choose to live in opposition to those, if you choose to live differently, people notice that and you shine very much. If you turn to Titus. Turn to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul says this to Titus. He says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Think, good night. Did you hear what Paul says next? His testimony is true. That's, if you're a Cretan, you're really encouraged there, aren't you? For this reason, we prove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. He says, you know what? One of the things that people talk about when they talk about the Cretans is that they're liars and they're evil and they're lazy gluttons. He goes, well, that's right. Now, how do you think you would shine among the Cretans?
Don't lie.
Don't lie.
And don't be a lazy glutton.
Don't be a lazy glutton. Maybe, you know, work out occasionally and maybe work occasionally, you know. See, there are certain endemic sins on your campus, wherever you are. You know one of the endemic sins at USC? See, I've worked there for a number of years. If you don't know what some of the endemic sins are of your campus, by the way, or of the culture in which you reside, then one of the ways you can find that out, ask new people. Ask international students as they visit. They'll pick right up on it. You know, one of the ones in ours, this may be hard to believe, but amongst some of the Trojans, there is almost an air of arrogance. I don't know why that is, but I mean, I've seen it. There's almost, I mean, they even print up shirts that say things like this. What is the shirt they have about UCLA? It's a, we're not snobs, we're just better than you. You know, things like that, you know, or things like, my maid went to UCLA. You know, different things like that, that kind of begin to get you to think, possibly, these people are arrogant. Paul would say, this testimony is true. Therefore, you know, so you know one of the ways that our folks have really made an impact there amongst their peers is they really live lives of humility. When you do that, suddenly people notice something different about you. If you're just arrogant like everybody else, you fit right in, but you'll never change anybody around them. You need to look at what are the endemic sins of your campus, what are the endemic sins of your culture, and then choose to shine by living in opposition to those. I'll give you another one for college students. You ever go out to eat much as a college student? Yeah. Most college students, that's kind of like, you know, a natural habit. They go out to eat. They go and eat different places. That scares waitresses. Because why do you think waitresses don't like college students really all that much being around?
They don't tip that
one. They don't tip. That's right, you know. Their tip is like, hey, learn to give better service. You know, and they don't really appreciate that. Now, I'll tell you what. I heard a young waitress one time talking about this very fact. She talked about, you know, her worst day in the world to work. You know what it was?
Sunday afternoon.
Sunday, yeah. Oh, those Christians. They come in, they move all the tables together, they mess up the entire restaurant, they order all this food, and then they leave with like 10 cents on a track. You know? Oh, you know you'd have a positive attitude there, don't you? You know what? One of the ways you shine in a culture like that as college students, you say, guys, and when we tell our folks this within the ministry, hey guys, every time we go out, it's 15% automatically. We represent Jesus Christ. We're not going to be people that go out here and stiff the people that are in restaurants. Those people are working for a living. So when we go out there, anytime you go out, 15% automatically. It's just across the board. If they have really bad service, give me the 15% and say something. No, you don't do it. But please tell them, shine. So that's another way that you can do that, is just in the other thing is just in your in what you, I guess you would call it, your goal, kind of what you're about. When you're relating to other people, what tends to be the thing that drives you? What tends to be the thing that you're about a lot of times if you're relating to non-believers? I know what you're thinking. I don't know where you're going, so I don't want to play. You know what we tend to do? We tend to have this attitude a lot of times when we're relating to non-believers. Like, our goal is to figure out how to get them into the kingdom. So that's what we're about. We're trying to do this. We see them as our objective. You know, that's not what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:5. You know what that is? Who knows 1 Timothy 1:5? Anybody know that? Gee. That's right. Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So as Timothy, you know what we're about? You know what we're really trying to do? You know what the goal of everything we're doing is, Timothy? We want to love people. If you approach non-believers with an attitude of, boy, I really want to love them, I really want to figure out a way to love them, do you think that's going to open up some doors for you with the gospel in any culture that you go in? Yeah, it really will. Now, how did Jesus show love to people? accepting them. Yeah. He accepted them right where they were. Didn't expect them to be somewhere else. Started right where they were. What else did he do?
Served them.
Yeah. He served them. He started right where they were. How many times do we have recorded where Jesus told somebody he loved them? Zero. Yet I guarantee you, every one of the people he interacted with knew it. In fact, they were ready to die for him and die with him. And the reason was they really knew he loved them. One of the things he did, he served them. We really knew that he served them, he accepted them, he loved them. We need to really do the same thing. If we do, what we'll find is we have a real opening with people. And we have a real opportunity to share with them. The last thing, share. Pray, adapt, shine, share. Share what? Well, share your life together. A lot of times what we tend to do in the area of evangelism is we kind of want to do drive-by evangelism. You know, kind of, you know, pass by and share, they go, you know, and then just hustle back over here and hang out with our Christian friends. You know, don't get too close to those guys. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to learn to do life with them. You need to learn to, you know, invite them along. Invite them into different things. And, you know, if you're gonna, well, they don't have a beach here. If you're gonna go like to Thunderbird, you're gonna go to the lake or something, you're gonna go do something fun. Well, when you're gonna go do something fun like that, take them along. You know, I see people sometimes, they go, well, I just don't know what to do with non-Christians, though. I don't know what they'd enjoy. No, I bet a lot of the same things you enjoy. I go to the Coliseum, to watch football games with SC. Sometimes, you know what I notice? There are one or two non-Christians there. Yeah. Either that, or the Christian population is really supplying a large alcohol consumption. You know, I mean, there are people over there that are non-Christians. I go to the beach, I'm banking on one or two of those folks are non-Christians. You know, go out to the movies, there's one or two. They enjoy the same things we enjoy. Good night, just invite them along. In fact, learn to get them around. We had a guy one time, and we were out, there was a group, I'd invited some guys from campus, I said, let's go hang out, and they were there, and as we were going along through the night and stuff, I asked this one guy, I said, Mark, tell me about, how was it that you became a Christian? So Mark's kind of sharing a little bit about what went on with him and stuff, and there was this other guy named Song that was with us, and all of a sudden, Song, we walked into the other room, and Song comes in, he goes, Neil. I said, what? He goes, Rob, he's not a Christian. And I said, yeah, I know. He goes, oh. And that's what he goes, why didn't you tell me? And I go, what did you want me to tell you for, Song? And he goes, I've just been talking around him all night. And I said, uh-huh. And the problem is? And he goes, no, I mean, I've just been talking, like, I said, normally? And he goes, yeah. I said, that is a danger, isn't it? Yeah. So you know what was worried about him? He had a certain way that he related when he was around Christians. And he had a different way he related around non-Christians. Do you think non-Christians don't pick up on that? When all of a sudden we're sitting there, we're like, hey, man, what's going on, Dave? What are you doing? Like, hello there, Saul. How are you? You know, and so we even change our tone of voice. And they're like going, oh, man. All right, I'm out. You know, you guys, as you were, you know, that weirds them out. It would weird me out. I mean, I don't like doing that. I mean, that happens to me sometimes because all of a sudden it's like, it's the director. And I think, oh, good Lord. You know, I don't like that. I mean, learn when you're dealing with it. Just do life with them. Bring them along. You're going to go do something, go do it. I mean, you're going to Target? They go to Target. Good night. Take them along. You'll enjoy Target more. It'll be a good thing, okay? Take them along with you. It'll be fun. Also, we talked about share. Serve. We talked about serving a minute ago. Serve them. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Learn to serve. Look for real practical ways to do that. You know, whether that's helping them with assignments in classes, whether that's, you know, helping them if they have to move, whether that's helping them with, you know, different projects, they have to find practical ways to serve them. One of the church fathers named Athanasius said this when he was talking about sharing the gospel. He said, the life should command, the lips should persuade. I think that's really true. the way we live our life ought to be such that it really commands respect for the gospel. Then our lips, all they have to do is simply persuade. The last part of sharing there, just speak. Speak. Now by that, I'm not talking about speak all the time. Some people, you know, they find openings where there are none. And they dive right in. And you've probably been around some of those people. Where you're thinking, you know, somebody has given off every sign in the world. I do not want to hear. And somebody goes, oh, this looks opening. You know, I have folks sometimes, they'll call me up from other campuses and they'll go, we thought we would come out and maybe come to USC. And if you want, we could go on campus and do some things for you. And I think, no, let's not. But, you know, instead, why don't we do something else? You know, like maybe you could do something where it wouldn't be dangerous to us. Because, you know, sometimes people can come in and they can set things back for you several years by just being obnoxious. But you do need to learn to share. Very few people are going to look at your life, even if you're serving them, even if you're loving them, even if you're doing life with them, very people are going to look at your life and say, you know what, I've just come to the conclusion, Robert, I've just been following you around here for a couple of weeks, and I've just come to the conclusion that 2,000 years ago, God came to the earth in the form of a man, died on the cross, paid for my sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is there making intercession for me. I've just begun to think that as I've watched you. See, we're going to have to speak. We're going to have to do that. But you just need to find a way that's comfortable for you. You know, for some of you, it's going to be like kind of like what Mike was talking about the other night, the testimony. You know, that's kind of like what Bartimaeus did when they came around to him and they said, now, are you the blind guy? He said, well, I used to be the blind guy, but I'm not the blind guy now. And they said, wait a minute. Are you sure you were the blind guy? He said, I was the blind guy. He said, what happened? Well, I don't know. Jesus touched me and I can see now. And they go, he's not a good man. Well, I don't know if he's a good man. All I know is he touched me and I can see now. And they go, well, this is the Sabbath. I don't know if it's a Sabbath. All I know is he touched me and I can see it. See, I mean, he just keeps on with the same thing. And they're kind of going, oh. And, you know, and he goes, do you want me to tell you the story again? Do you want to be his disciple? Oh, get out of here. You know, they toss him out. Why? Well, he just goes the same way. What about Matthew? You know, you're a tax collector. You don't have a lot of friends. And you haven't had anything miraculous happen in your life if you're a tax collector. So what do you do there? You know, well, he throws a party. Invites his Christian friends, Jesus and the disciples, invites his non-Christian friends. They all come together, they begin to mingle. Matthew just kind of sits back and goes, cool, cool, you know. He begins to introduce them, share. You know, you can find all sorts of ways. You can be like Peter, you know. These guys are drunk. Not so. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he jumps up and, you know, begins, you know, maybe that's your style, you know. Probably don't want that style a whole lot of settings, you know, but there are some that it's very appropriate in. Find something that fits for you and then do it. One of the things that I've found is this. If you're committed to sharing the gospel, and you say, you know what, God, if you open up opportunities, just as a natural part of my life, I'll just share with people. God will open up opportunities. I was catching a flight back from Dallas-Fort Worth about a year ago, and when I did, this guy was traveling with me from my church, this little guy, Mark, and so we get on the plane together, and we're traveling. We have this stop because it was Southwest. You know, you have to kind of hop, skip, and jump all the way back to your state. And so we did, and we got on, and we flew from Dallas to Albuquerque. And just as we sit down, you know, we sit down in a seat, and he sits by the window, and I sit here. And this gal comes in and kind of plops down in between us, and she's a lawyer. And so she begins to tell us all her tale of law and woe, and we begin to listen to this. Well, as we're going along, she tells us about where she's headed, and get an opportunity to share the gospel with her, and she says, I think this is the reason I was on this flight. She goes, I need to hear this. She goes, do you have a card? And he goes, okay, so you know, I find a card, give her a card. She goes, I'd like to know more about this. Great. So we kind of talk with her for a little bit. She gets off. Well, Mark is all jacked up. You know, he's like, oh my gosh, that was great. He goes, do you do that often? And I thought, do what often? He said, just like talk to people. And I said, yeah. In fact, my wife tells me, you know, maybe you need to not talk as much, you know. So I said, he goes, no, I mean like, you know, like about God. I mean, that was great. I said, well, yeah. And I, be real honest, I didn't even think about it. It was just part of the conversation. So we're sitting there, we're getting ready to catch this plane from Albuquerque on to L.A. And all of a sudden, I notice this guy standing in the pre-boarding line. He's kind of standing over here, and he has his hat on. He's kind of like walking like this, you know, back and forth, and has these earphones on. He's kind of, you know, looking every which way. And I thought, what's up with that guy? You know, I kind of watch him for a while, and he keeps kind of doing that. And finally, I thought, he looks familiar. And I thought, who doesn't look familiar? Everybody looks familiar. So I'm just kind of thinking, well, I don't know. So I'm sitting there, and Mark goes, that guy kind of looked familiar. And I said, oh, he's pre-boarding, you know. I don't know who he is. You know, so we're kind of sitting there, and this girl walks up to us, and she goes, hey. And we go, hi. And she goes, do you know who that is? We didn't know who she was. You know, do you know who that is? We go, who are you? And she goes, well, she tells us her name. She's from Alabama. And she goes, do you know who that is? That's Val Kilmer. And we go, nah. And she goes, well, I said, this is the Southwest. You know? And she said, well, I said, man, you know, you don't, no. And she goes, it is. I think it's Batman. And I thought, it's Batman? And she goes, yeah. I said, well, check that out. You know, and so we're kind of looking there, and so they begin to take the people on the plane. So the first people to go on the plane, you know, is obviously him and his little crew, and they all go on there. And so then she was in the A section, because she was one of the first 30. We were in the B section, Mark and I. So we showed up later. So she goes, if I get on early, I'll save you guys seats, right? Okay, sure. And so she kind of goes on. Well, we step on the plane, and you know how they have those three seats that face three seats right here? Well, lo and behold, we step on, and we hear, what? And we look up, and they're sitting right here is Val Kilmer, and there's this other guy, or this couple, New Age people from Santa Fe. Interesting folks. Kept talking about crystals. So they're sitting right here. She's sitting right here, and she goes, I've got you two seats. And so Mark jumps into the second one and goes, you know, and so I'm like, okay, cool. So I sit down here, and so I'm sitting right across from this guy, and he's sort of looking down like this, you know, and he's acting every which way. So I thought, huh. And I thought, well, shoot, how often do you get on the plane with Val Kilmer? You know? I mean, this guy isn't a saint, at least not in this role, but, you know, I thought, you know, we could probably chat with him. So I'm sitting there, and so he kind of sticks his feet out at this one point, and he hits mine, and he goes, oh, I'm sorry. I said, hey, that's okay, why don't you put your feet right there, and I'll put mine here. He goes, oh, yeah, okay. I said, do you ever get much rest on these planes? And he goes, kind of looks at me, no. I said, well, why don't you go ahead and rest? And he goes, okay. So he kind of sits back. Well, then I notice he kind of pulls out a book and he starts reading it, and it has some scripture on it. And so I lean over and I said, okay, last time to bother you. Now, are you reading that for just personal information? Or is that for a script? He goes, nah, personal. I said, really? I said, so like, have you developed a relationship with Christ, or you think that's something you're still in the process of? He goes, I'm Christian Science. I said, huh. Now, what do we usually do at things like that? I mean, whenever we're thinking of those great clever lines that people can lose, that's neither Christian nor science. You know, oh, that's rich. You know, and that really relates to them. They usually pick right up on that. You know, they're like, oh, thank you. I want to talk more. So I just got to say, I said, really? Christian Science? See, I said, well, that's fascinating. I said, have you been that long? He goes, several years. And I said, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm a reader. Cool. So am I. Readers are leaders. So I said, you know, I talked to him for a minute. I said, well, that's cool. And then I said, tell me a little bit more about that. I'm wondering kind of the way you guys view sin and stuff like that. And the way, and so he tells me, he goes, oh, well, we don't really believe in sin. I said, oh, okay. Now, quite frankly, I'll just be wrong with you. I knew that, okay? But you know what? One of the key things, if you want to learn to communicate with people, ask questions, okay? Don't make statements. Ask questions. So I said, well, tell me about that. So he's telling me about it, and he says, yeah, you know, it's kind of like this, and we don't believe in sin. You see, when Jesus died, it just did away with sin. And if you don't believe in it, it's not there. I said, oh, I see. I said, so now how are we all affected by that? And he said, you know, we're all good with God. And I said, oh, okay. Now I see where we disagree. Okay, thanks. And so I just go back, and I pull out my bag, and he goes, he's kind of sitting over here reading this thing, and he goes, he leans across, he goes, how's that? And I said, how's what? He said, how we disagree. And I said, oh. I said, well, you see, you don't believe in sin, but I do. And he goes, why? I said, I face it every day. I deal with it every day. Don't you? He kind of sits for a minute. I said, and you know, because I didn't want to have too very long to think about that, I said, you know, the other thing is, you think that we're all good. And I said, I think that we don't have a righteousness of our own that I see, like you're talking about, but we have an imputed righteousness because of Jesus. We kind of get to draw on his account. And he goes, huh. I said, but you know, I do think that, boy, one day God is going to do away with all sin, but not right now. I said, but it's kind of like, I said, it's kind of like the difference between D-Day and V-Day. You know, I said, at D-Day, boy, the blow was struck and the war was won for all practical purposes. But on V-Day, that was when all the fighting had ceased. I said, we're kind of living in between those times right now. He goes, oh, I hadn't thought of that. I said, yeah. I said, well, you ought to do some reading on that. He goes, you suggest any books? I said, well, you know, I would. I said, you know, have you ever read a book called The God Who Is There? He said, no. I said, well, it's by this guy named Schaefer. He goes, haven't heard of him. Great. So I said, well, he goes, could you write that down? I said, yeah, sure I could. And Mark said this, he goes, put it on your card. And I said, thanks, Mark. So I pull out this card, and, you know, on the back I just write, you know, The God Who's There, and, you know, you're another one called, I can't remember what the name was now, another Schaefer book, and I wrote them on the back. And so I hand this to him, and so he's sitting there, and he gets up, and he, we're getting ready to go off the plane. They go, you know, we're approaching L.A. and all that sort of stuff. Everybody sit up, get your seat backs up, you know, quit looking stupid and stuff. So we all do that. And so he kind of gets back up. He puts his, meantime, he's taking all his headphones, hats off. He's leaning in. We're chatting, you know. He's like going, people are passing by going, and they're like, it's Batman. You know, and they're kind of like passing by, you know, and stuff. Well, we get ready to go off the plane. He puts all this stuff all back on. And then he kind of gets up and flips the card over. He goes, Neil? And I said, yeah. He goes, Val. I said, yeah, I knew. And so we kind of chat for a minute. He says, hey, thanks. I said, not a problem. I said, you know, hope you enjoy those books. He goes, yeah. And I said, so do you do this very often back and forth here? He goes, some, you know, with, I said, movies. He goes, yeah, yeah, okay. And so he kind of puts it all back on. He kind of off the plane. And I walked up and I thought, now, you know what? I have absolutely no idea whether Val Kilmer today is a believer or whether he's not. But I'll tell you what he was certain of before, as he was just sitting there, you know, going through his Christian Science stuff, is a little bit different now. Because now he's encountered some things from the gospel that have to affect that and have to change that. What I would encourage you guys is this. If you will just make a choice in your life, you know, God, you give me the opportunity, I'm going to share. I'll just be a lifestyle evangelist, and it'll just be a natural part of who I am. When I go to talk with people, I'll kind of address that beforehand. I'll think about who they are in your sight. When I go into a setting, I'll begin to think about how I can really shine in that setting so that I really allow the gospel an entrance into people's lives. And then what I'll do is I'll just simply share my life and speak to those people and figure out ways that they can come to know you. Does that make sense? Oh, good. I'm encouraged. Why don't we take a minute, let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women. And Lord, I do pray that the thing that would really begin to characterize their lives is that they would be winsome witnesses. They would speak boldly, but they would speak appropriately. That they would really understand how your Holy Spirit is moving in people's lives and giving them opportunity. And when he does give them opportunity, they would not be so foolish as to let those opportunities pass by, but they would step up and take advantage of those. I pray that you would dispel fear in their lives, because when they are afraid, they will trust in you. And God, I pray you would make that a very natural part of who they are. Thank you that you give us that opportunity and you give us the power to be co-laboring with you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Thank you, Father. We pray those things in Jesus' name.